Good morning. My name is Mitchell Dalrymple. This is my second time to be at O'Neill, and it's a beautiful day to be here. The last time I was here was last June, as was mentioned already, for the Vacation Bible School. I was able to speak, and I'm thankful to be here. I hope that you're ready to study from God's Word with me. Today I have my wife, Monica, and my daughters, Macy and Maslin, with me. They also were with me at the VBS last year. And we just want to extend our thanks to the elders for allowing me to be here today and the congregation for being here as well. Before I get started, I just want to tell you a little bit about what we're going to talk about today and tonight. First of all, I talked with Guy this morning, and one thing I want to express is tonight, I hope that every one of you are back. If there's any way possible you're here this morning and you can be back tonight, please be here tonight. We want to be here for both opportunities to worship God today, so please be here. Tonight, we're going to talk about the perfect investment. The perfect investment. I'm an economics guy. I like to talk about economics. So we're going to look at a spiritual investment that I promise you, you will not regret. And this morning, we're going to talk about not taking the bait. Don't take the bait. I'm not much of a fisherman, but I've got a 20-year-old brother who is. He loves to get on the boat and he loves to go fishing, whether in a pond, the river, lake, wherever he can go fishing. If he can go Glen, he's going to go fishing. He doesn't care if there's not a fish in the pond. He's willing to try and see if he can find one. He just loves to fish. Now, I'm not that way. I enjoy it, but I'm not a big fan of fishing. It's not my favorite thing. Now, what we're going to think about today with Don't Take the Bait, we want to look at some spiritual applications. And when you leave here today, if you, like I, cross a body of waters, we went over the Tennessee River this morning, and you see someone out on their boats today, or you go out to a pond today or tomorrow or this week or a river and you're fishing yourself, I hope that when you see a fishing pole, when you see a body of water, when you see the fish, you can make some application to this lesson in your spiritual life that will help you grow as a Christian, as I know this lesson helps me. In 1 Corinthians 10 at verse 13, we read, "Every temptation can be overcome with God's help. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." It seems like I have the luck when I go fishing that this is the verse that the fish apply. They can always find a way to elude my baits. Okay? They can always find a way to get away and I'm not able to catch the fish that I can see clearly in the pond or I can see coming up and getting some feet. Well, as Christians, Satan is walking around seeking whom he may devour. As you go to work tomorrow, some of your school teachers, I know Matt T. works at the school, that's what I just retired from. I taught school for 7 years. Well, here's the thing. When you go to work tomorrow, as you go to your jobs, as you go to reunions this summer, as you go to get-togethers, as you go to the ball games, your sports, your entertainments, and we're big college football fans, as you go to these things, there are temptations that await. Even in your home, as you turn on your television or your social media devices, there are temptations that await. Well, with every temptation, we know that with God's help, we can overcome it. Just like every time it seems that I go fishing, the fish are able to overcome my bait and my rod and reel, and I'm not able to catch them. Now, what we want to do this morning is think about three things, okay? Three things about not taking Satan's bait and reasons why we don't want to take it. The first reason we don't want to take Satan's bait is it's not going to satisfy you. It's not going to satisfy. When Eve ate of the fruit of the tree that she was not supposed to, was she satisfied? Was it something that her and Adam looked at each other and said, "You know what? That's the best decision we ever made. I'm so glad we went against the grain and did what we weren't supposed to do, what we were told not to do." When David saw Bathsheba and he looked upon her, and then he had Uriah the Hittite, her husband, put the front of the line, and he was killed. And then he commits adultery with her. Do you think that David was satisfied? We know he wasn't. Because we know that as Nathan told him the story about the man who had the ewe lamb, and it was killed for the traveling man who was hungry, he said, "This man ought to be killed." And he said, "You're the man, David." And David wept bitterly. When Peter denied Jesus 3 times, after Jesus told him, "You're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows." And Peter said, "Oh, I won't do that." Before you go to work tomorrow, don't get angry and say something to a coworker. You shouldn't. Don't go home and put something on the television. You shouldn't. Don't skip opportunities to worship God and worship the Lord as you should. "Oh, I won't do that." Peter denied him 3 times and that cock crowed and Peter wept. He was sorrowful. He was very upset. Sin is that way. It's not nearly as satisfying and fulfilling as the devil wants us to believe it is. He puts out a young lady or a young man to these teenagers at school and says, look how beautiful they are. This is who you want to marry. This is who you're lusting after. Knowing they're not a Christian, knowing they don't believe in God, and all they're going to do is pull them away from God. But they see that bait that Satan's putting out there, just like that fish sees that worm on that reel. Just like he sees that artificial bait, and boy, they go after it. They put a job out there. Say, come work, look at all the money you can make and all you can do. But that job's going to lead us straight away from God sometimes. We have to be careful that and see Satan's bait for what it is. It's going to bring a certain amount of pleasure for a short time. But that pleasure's going to fade very quickly. It's like when we have potlucks at Piney Grove. We're a small congregation. We've got about 50. We had 54 Sunday. When we gather together for potlucks all the time, the first thing I see is the dessert aisle. You know, I see it, and I tell my wife, say, cut me off a little bit of each piece and put it in the fridge real quick. Just go ahead and cut me off. And then when I eat it, I say, oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. It's pleasurable for a moment, but then later it's like, oh, I regret that. That's a mistake. I've got to learn from that. Moses understood that. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, if you'll turn there. Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26, we have the Hall of Faith, and one of our people in this Hall of Faith is Moses. Notice what Moses, the decision, the choice he made, when the bait was lured in his face, notice what he says. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing what? Instead of taking the bait, what does he choose rather? To suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Do we, like Moses, realize that the things on this earth, you know, I just mentioned how much I love college sports. There's a lot of things on this earth that I see, that I enjoy, that I want. But we have to recognize sin. We have to recognize people, opportunities, places, things that pull us away from God. We have to recognize how Satan uses bait in our everyday lives to pull us, our children, our grandchildren. They try to pull us away from God. Satan is a sneaky guy. He'll do whatever he can to hook us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11, we have the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon. And a book of just wise wisdom here. And in chapter 2, verse 11, he makes it pretty clear here that sin's not going to satisfy. He says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought. Everything Solomon done his whole life. I don't know how old the oldest person in here is. But let's just say we've got someone that's 90 years old. That's a pretty long life. Just imagine, as you go to work, as the years pass, as your children grow, as you have grandchildren, as life is flying by, think about your spiritual investments. Think about the time Satan has reeled you in. Think about your relationship with God. Is it what it ought to be? Because notice what Solomon says. He's tried it all. He's done it all. He's had the wisdom. He's had the wealth. He's had the power. He says, I looked on all the works that the hands had wrought. And on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Nothing was satisfying. The only satisfaction we can get is the peace that passes all understanding. And that comes through being a Christian. This morning, if you're not a Christian, I hope before we leave today that you will find that peace that passes all understanding. When you laid your head on your pillow tonight, if you're not a Christian, I hope you don't have that peace. I hope your conscience is still good enough and not seared with a hot iron that it will tell you, hey, I need to call somebody right now. I need to be baptized in Christ. I need to repent in a public manner. I need the saints praying for me. We all need that. We all have to become Christians. We all need to repent. We all need the peace that passes understanding. Secondly, of our three thoughts today, taking the bait can enslave us. When my brother catches a fish, it is very rarely that he gets a fish on the hook and he's holding it that fish escapes. I mean, it's very rare. But occasionally you have that one that somehow gets off and gets back in the water. When Satan gets someone with sin, whatever the sin may be, let's take a few examples of drugs and alcohol. Drugs and alcohol. How many people in your family I don't know any of you, so I can say this just as easy as possible. How many people in your family, your direct family, your job, the school you attend, the place you work, everybody in here knows somebody that has an addiction to alcohol or drugs? Even just something simple as pain pills. Maybe it was you at one time. That's how Satan does. He hooks us, and once a fish is out of the water, it can't breathe. When someone quits going to church services like they should, they start losing those spiritual people around them that are building them up, that are helping them. And you get to where you can't breathe. Because all your influence now are worldly influences. You're not hearing the scripture reading. You're not singing together. You're not studying probably. And you're falling away. You're hooked. Satan's got you right where he wants you. And Satan's not just going to say, well, let's throw him back and give him another chance. It's not how Satan works. Now, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, if you will, verses 18 through 22. Let's see what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. You're promising that fish this great meal, this beautiful earthworm, or this smaller little minnow, and they see it and they're like, oh, I want that. And people see things on this earth and say, I want that. I need that. That's satisfying. It's not, and that's what he's saying. They promise you freedom or liberty. They themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he bought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's someone who's become a Christian, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than from the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mare. And it's the same way with fish. If you've ever been to a little country pond that's not as big as anything, and you put your little cane pole in, and you pull up a little catfish about this big, and then you throw it back and you catch the same fish over and over, and you know because it's already been hooked, and you can see the other hook where you caught it the first time. That's how Christians are sometimes. That's how we are sometimes. Well, when I was younger, I had a problem with drugs and alcohol. Don't put yourself around it. When I was younger, I had just such a lust. I would see a beautiful woman or a beautiful young man. I just couldn't. Bad thoughts, evil thoughts. Don't put yourself in that situation. Don't play with fire. Well, you know, on Sundays, I like the NFL. Who do you love most, God or the Raiders, right? Or the Titans, Titans around here. Who do you love most? Alabama or God? That doesn't mean we can't have entertainments, but we've got to know what's first in our life. He's trying to hook us with clean things that aren't even sinful. And he's going to turn them into something that is sinful. An unknown author once said, and I'm sure you've heard this before, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. You think about some of these sins, a sin of adultery, how it tears up a family, and it goes on forever. A sin that we're using of drugs and alcohol, I guarantee it keeps people longer than they want to stay. They just wanted a one-time pleasure, a high, and look what it's cost them. Their jobs, their family, their health. And if Satan hooks us and pulls us out of the church, it's going to cost us our soul. Just like when you pull a fish out of the water and you've got it hooked, you're usually not throwing it back. You're going to cook it. You're going to prepare it. You're going to do something with it. We sing a song at Piney Grove. I'm about positive it's in your book. I didn't look. But I hope you're familiar with this song. And in the song, it says, each victory will help you some other to win. Strength is gained each time we resist temptation. Each time we exercise our faith, resistance can become a habit too. And that's the one we want to develop. Which habit do we want to develop? The habit of resistance, of not giving in to sin, of not, when we see it, say, I'm going to avoid that hook today. I'm not going to get trapped in Satan's trap. I'm going to avoid the hook. I'm not going to be hooked. Yield not to temptation. The key to that song is not stop. It's don't even yield. Don't even look at it. Don't even consider it. You know, I think of stopping. It's going even before stopping. Don't even yield to temptation. Sin doesn't satisfy. Taking the bait's not going to satisfy. And secondly, if we take the bait, we're going to get hooked. And when we get hooked, it's very difficult to get off that hook. If you've had sin in your life before, of any degree, something that's plagued you, you understand what I'm saying? And then finally, the bait comes in different forms. The bait comes in different forms. You know, my brother's a big fan of fishing with artificial bait. He likes to use these little fake colorful fish. Now, I'm not as big a fan of the artificial bait. I like to use earthworms. That's my favorite. My wife said I should put hot dog winnies in here in the lesson. That's what she remembers using growing up. Well, here's the thing. Satan's the same way. He has examples of real bait in our lives and artificial bait. And we'll look at those in the lesson of the years. The first one, which was so ably read in our Bible reading, and I appreciate that, was Samson and Delilah. Now, we've already had it read, so we don't have to reread it. But if you know the story well, here's what happens. Samson, we had two young ladies that grew up where I worship. They were in my classes as a child. Both of these young ladies, they're both a hair younger than me. I'd say they're in their upper 20s because I just turned 30. Here's the thing. These two young ladies married men that were not Christians. Now, we have some very faithful Christians in our audience, and I guarantee you do here, that were not Christians when they met their spouse. So you better thank your spouse. But if they show you they're not going to attend worship services, they don't care about God, they may not even believe in God, you need to say, well, you know what? I don't want this relationship to go any further. Because until they show a relationship with God, this is a relationship that's going to pull me from God. So they said, oh, I can beat the odds. We can marry these young men and we can be Christians even if they don't come to church with us. Well, the first one married first, and for a couple of years she came by herself. They had children, and she hadn't been in 4 years, hadn't even been in the building. The other one, she was a couple of years younger. She married 4 or 5 years later, same pattern. She came for a few years without her husband. They had kids. She hadn't been in over 3 years. We can beat the odds. They knew the Bible. They could tell you more trivial facts about the Bible than just about anybody in this audience because we were really quizzed and taught as children. I grew up with them. I know. And I'm sure you know of young people that grew up here at O'Neill or wherever you grew up in worship the same way. And Samson here, he sees Delilah, and he's got it for her. He knows she's trying to get him caught by the Philistines. That's why he keeps lying to her. That's why he keeps telling her ways that he's not going to lose his strength. And finally, in verse 15, she looks at him and says, do you love me? If you loved me, you wouldn't be lying to me. Now, the truth is, maybe sometimes husbands, your wife looks at you and says the same thing, right? Oh, if you loved me, you'd get me this or take me that, right? Well, she plays the love card. She says, if you love me, you would tell me the truth. You don't love me, you keep lying to me. So finally, after she says this, Sam says, if you cut my hair, a razor hasn't been on my head. And they cut his hair and they capture him. He finally, for days, he swam past that bait and he got away. And one day he hooks. Satan gets him. And he's put into jail. What about with our family? Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, please. Matthew 10, verses 37 through 39. He that loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I've known Christians that their children grow up and their children become so worldly, and the next thing you know, the parents have quit worshiping God and they're worldly. And you say, I never dreamed, but they love their children more than God. Verse 38, and he that takes not up his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Your mother may not be in this audience today. Your father, your son or your daughter, your niece or your nephew, your grandparents, they may worship somewhere else, and I hope they do. They may have been a Christian and have passed away. But never let someone that you love because of a blood kin pull you from Christ, because so many do. You've got brothers and sisters in Christ all around you. You've got them at Piney Grove where I worship, and you've probably never met them. Guy McDaniel's sister worships with us. Okay, we have very faithful Christians all around. On our drive-in today, we saw lots of churches. Don't know much about them. We saw a lot of them. We can't love someone more than God. That's bait. He's using bait. Well, I'm going to take their beautiful only child and let this be what pulls them away from God. And it happens. I'm going to take their grandchildren And they've worshiped God. I had a neighbor who lived by me. She was a faithful Christian for years. And her grandson got into this bodybuilding. And the people at the congregation where she was worshiping, she didn't worship with us. He was wearing these, you know, these little underwear in his body when they would go in their thing. That's all he had on. And the elders questioned her about it and said, we don't think this is good. So she says, if you don't think it's good, I'll just quit coming here. Because her grandson meant more to her than what would please God. And sadly, sometimes we do the same thing. We let real bait, relationships with a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, our family, pull us from God. Don't let Satan get you with the bait. Another form of real bait is possessions. The rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 is a great example. In Matthew chapter 19, I'm going to read about the rich young ruler here, starting in verse 16 through 26. Notice he starts out, the rich young ruler is a great man. And behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I shall have eternal life? Great question there. I want to know the same thing. And he said unto him, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, which? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbors yourself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What do I lack? Satan is trying to find, all of us have a weakness. Unfortunately, most people have a weakness or multiple weaknesses. Satan's trying to find that in each and every one of us. What's your weakness? What's his weakness? What's her weakness? I want to exploit it. I've got cows. I've got a bunch of cows. So I went out there to the cattle trough and I poured a bunch of earthworms in the cattle trough. You think they would just run to that trough and start eating those worms? I've never tried it, so I don't know that they wouldn't, but I doubt they would. But if I pour a bucket of corn or cattle pellets in there, that they love it. That's their favorite thing, as far as I know. Well, you think about this for just a minute. He's trying to find, I can't get this rich young ruler. I can't get him. Just like with cattle, they're not going to eat that. Fish might not jump to some of the other things that cows would. Well, here's the thing. He's going to find it. Notice what he says. In verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You see, it may be a boat, it may be a car, it may be your house, it may be property. It may be something much simpler that I'm missing. But we can't let our jobs run us to death to where we have no time for spiritual activities or God or study or whatever it is we need to do, spiritually speaking, because we live in America and we have to have all these possessions. Hey, I'm guilty. We want these possessions. Everybody around, do you have retirement? What about your 401k? What about your, well, I've got a good job. What about, you never hear anybody ask about a spiritual retirement. What about your spiritual retirement? Are you a faithful Christian? Have you obeyed the gospel? But people ask me all the time, well, what are you going to do about retirement? What are y'all going to do about Social Security? People ask these questions. What about our spiritual retirement? Don't let something clean like a healthy job that we're commanded to do as working. Don't let that turn into something sinful. Don't let possessions come to the top of your life and you're living for possessions. And then the last example of real bait that I want to mention this morning, as we could probably put a more exhaustive list, is emotions. How many of you watch a movie at home? This is my mom. You can watch any movie and she's crying halfway through the movie. I mean, she's just the most soft-hearted person I know. She's crying through that movie. It's just like, when I retired from teaching the other day, I was telling my kids my last year teaching. Now, I'm not retired fully, just no more teaching. I was telling Matt about it earlier. It's a good feeling, Matt. These kids write me notes, we're really going to miss you. And here I am getting emotional. I'm like, man, all these days I didn't want to be here certain days, and now these kids are making me feel bad about leaving. What about anger? Husbands, wives, does your husband ever come home angry? Don't ask my wife that question. Don't ask her. Don't ask any questions, won't get any lies. Think about this for a minute. I want to read you a story real quick. I want you to listen to this and see if this is you or your family. And I want you to think about our lesson. This is real bait. Satan uses our emotions to cause us to sin. Just like when people get mad at a preacher or a congregation, just because they're trying to help them get to heaven. And they don't see it like that. They see it like, well, they're being mean to me. They're outcasting me. They won't leave me alone because I don't come on Sunday nights or Wednesdays. They're trying to help you get to heaven. Don't let Satan trick you and let your emotions cause you to throw that relationship away. Listen to this story with me. I hired a plumber to help me restore an old farmhouse, and after he had just finished a rough first day on the job, he had a flat tire that made him lose an hour of work, his electric drill quit, and his ancient one-ton truck refused to start. You ever had a day like that? I hope it's not today. While I drove him home, he sat in stony silence. On arriving, he invited me to meet his family. As we walked toward the front door, he paused briefly at a small tree, touching the tips of the branches with both hands. So he's got this little small tree, and he's touching the branches with both hands, okay? Now, when opening the door, he underwent an amazing transformation. His face was wreathed in smiles. He hugged his two small children and gave his wife a kiss. Afterward, he walked me to the car. We passed the tree, and my curiosity got the best of me. I asked him what I had seen him do earlier. What are you doing touching on this tree? What's the deal with that? Oh, that's my trouble tree, he replied. I know I can't help but having troubles on the job, but one thing's for sure, those troubles don't belong in the house with my wife and my children. So I just hang them up on the tree every night when I come home and ask God to take care of them. I ask God to take care of those troubles. Then in the morning, I go out to that tree and I pick them up again. But the funny thing is, when I come out in the morning to pick them up, there aren't nearly as many as I remember hanging up the night before. The night before, it seemed like there was a ton of these troubles I was putting on the tree. I come out the next morning, they're about all gone. Because he's settled down. He's let those emotions go to think more clearly. It's like shopping when you're hungry, right? My wife does the shopping. Probably a good thing there. But when you're hungry and you go to Walmart, you're buying everything, right? Because you start like, man, let's get this, it looks good. You go in there and you're full. It's just like at home after you just eat a pizza, you're watching TV and they're showing this commercial. Like, oh, I don't even want to see that, I'm so full. That's how we need to shop for groceries. We need to go eat and then go shop. We don't need that. Satan will do anything to get us to fall away from God. He'll do anything to keep us out of this building. He'll do anything at your job, at school, anywhere to get you to lose sight of what's most important. He's just like them fish. If they won't take a real bait, I'll get some artificial bait. If they won't eat a worm, I'll try a hot dog with any. We'll do whatever we got to do. And that's what Satan's trying to do to us. Don't let him win. Don't let him get you. He's not going to satisfy. He's going to hook you. He's going to use real, and he's going to use artificial bait. What about artificial bait? It's pretty, but it never has worked as good for me. But I only fish in a pond. I'm not a river guy. So here's the thing. What kind of artificial bait does Satan use in our life? Well, what about false hope? I drove by many of buildings this morning that have names on them that I've never heard of. I know there's people that are worshiping God, and I know they're sincere. Some of them are. But they're not doing it any way, form, or fashion that's in the Bible. They've created their own Bibles, their own creeds, their own ideas, and it's not going to please God. And how do I know this? Well, look at Matthew 15 at verse 9. Jesus makes it clear, and we could look at a bunch of passages. This is just the one that I chose. In Matthew chapter 15 at verse 9. But in vain they do worship me. Why is it vain, God? Why is it no good? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Men's commandments, not God's. They're teaching the wrong things, so it's in vain. Satan's using that artificial bait. Let me find somebody who will tell them they live however they want to live, sin all that they want. They don't have to be baptized. They're saved forever if they just call on my name. Let me find somebody like that and throw them out as artificial bait and see how many people they can hook. See how many people they can get on that line, and that's what Satan's doing. Don't let that artificial bait trick you. Don't give in to false doctrine or false hope. It'll make you feel good for your next few years on earth. But when you leave this earth, as we talked about in our Bible class today, there will be a judgment. And that's when you'll realize that was some fake bait. And Satan hooked me with it. It wasn't real. And he disguises sin. It's artificial bait. He disguises it. Do you think them fish that latch onto these artificial bait know that they're plastic? Of course they don't. If they thought they were plastic, they wouldn't touch it. But they think that's a real meal. They think it's real fish. And that's just like sin today. Sometimes when we give in to sin or latch on to sin, we think it's something okay. We think it's good. We think it's pleasurable. And then later it's like, oh, that wasn't good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, at verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What? We don't want Satan to have an advantage because we already know what he's doing. If fish had a brain and they knew, oh, there comes them hooks, they're going to try to catch somebody today, they probably wouldn't latch on as easy. Well, Christians and people, we have brains. We know what Satan's trying to do. We're reading about it. We've studied the Old Testament. We're studying the Word of God to find out these things. Don't let him get an advantage of you. Don't give in to sin unaware. Know that he's tricky. Know he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. In conclusion, there's only one person who can get you off the hook. That's my least favorite part of fishing. We go fishing with two little girls, and you know what you're going to have to do every time, right? Anytime they catch fish, you're going to have to take it off the hook. So you're not going to get to enjoy your fishing near as much. But that's okay. You're usually there for them anyways. Well, here's the thing. When we give in to sin, when we're hooked and we're out of that water and we can't breathe, and we realize, I'm going to die. We need somebody to get us off that hook and get us back in the water so we can breathe again. We need somebody to get us off the hook of sin and get us out of that bad relationship with Christ, which would lead to being lost eternally. We need somebody. And the only person who can get you off that hook, I can't do it, Guy McDaniel can't do it, is God in Christ Jesus. And this morning, like most mornings, and every time there's an invitation offered, you have a chance to come forward this morning to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And if you've never done that, you're on the hook. If you're of the age of accountability, and you've never been baptized in Christ, you're on the hook. And there's not a better, more beautiful day than this morning to come forward and let these loving brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the men or myself, we will be glad to baptize you into Christ. Or maybe you have obeyed the gospel, you have become a Christian, but lately Satan hooked you again. And you have just been so tore up of sin. You can't breathe at all, your life's off track, and you need to repent publicly. Well, there's a lot of people here who love you and care for you, and we would love to pray for you. We would love to see you restored into the fold. Or maybe you just need to pray, the prayers of the saints. Maybe you need people praying for you that you don't get hooked. Christ can help you. He can get you off this hook. Don't leave this morning on the hook. Don't leave lost eternally. Trust in God. Trust in your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for you and to forgive you and to love you. We love you, we care for you, and we want to help you in any way. Think about this as we sing the song of invitation. And if there's anybody here this morning who wants to respond to the gospel call, why don't you come as we sing the song?